back when newscasts were more interesting to listen to and people mostly told the truth, one of my favorite radio commentators was Paul Harvey. I like to hear him tell stories and then tell the rest of the story. And several years ago, we were in Washington. Rudy was up there with me and Charlie, I think, and Governor Sundquist. And we were attending a banquet of a thing that the Republicans in Congress had decided to give Billy Graham an award. And Paul Harvey was the MC of that program. And he was doing his thing as he usually did. And so we were about halfway through dinner and Paul Harvey came to the microphone and the somewhere music started playing Hail to the Chief and Bill Clinton came in and crashed the party. So we were all sitting there at this Republican event and Clinton came in, brushed shoulders, me come in, wonder Secret Service didn't take me down. But anyway, he came in and Paul Harvey introduced him and he said a few nice words about Billy Graham. And but like I said, I just always enjoyed hearing Paul Harvey and the way he kind of handled that situation also. But I remember a story he told one time, Paul Harvey, about a rural family probably over in Missouri, someplace where snows came in around Christmas. And the mother and the children were preparing to go to their community church to celebrate Christmas Eve. And they said to the father, one more time, won't you go with us tonight? He said, nah, I don't believe any of that stuff. Said the very idea that God could become a man, said, that's just foolishness. He said, you all go on, everything will be all right here. I'll be here when you get back. So they left. There was a storm going on and the snow whirling and swirling around. Family got out of the driveway. The man sat down in his living room to watch television. And about that time, he heard a terrible crashing noise, and a bird, blinded by the light and the snow, had crashed into the picture window that was right there in their living room. Didn't break the glass, but the bird fell to the ground. So the man got outside with a flashlight and found the bird. And he was in the snow, and he realized, as he picked the little creature up, that he had a broken wing. So he took the bird into the barn, little lantern, and proceeded to put a splint on the bird's wing. And if you've ever tried to help an injured animal, they don't really understand you trying to help them. And the bird was pecking and squeaking and carrying on. He was trying to get him to hold still so he could put the splint on. And the man caught himself saying, if I could just be a bird, I could talk to this bird. And then it dawned on him. God became a man to talk to us and communicate to us and to tell us why he'd come. Now, in our world today, with all of its crises and another yesterday in Syria, today more than any other, we need the healing hand of Jesus to mend our broken wings. We indeed have such hope in the person of Christ, who came to heal us mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, and eternally. And the celebration of Christmas brings our focus back to this tremendous truth. This year, in our messages here, we're looking at Christ through the lens of 16 Psalms, which are classified as messianic psalms. Now, we're not going to do all 16 of them, or you'd have to take your shoes off and be here a while. But we're going to pick out several of them, use them through Christmas. A messianic psalm is a psalm where part of that psalm is quoted in the New Testament or in other parts of the Bible, but primarily in the New Testament as a direct reference to Christ from the Psalms. Last week, we talked about Psalm 2, which is the first of the Messianic Psalms in the Bible. And it talked about how mankind is struggling against the revelation of God. And it says specifically against God's anointed. And it just really paints a picture of what's taking place in our world today and of all the rebellion against God and against His Word and all those things. And yet, whilst there are many who rebel against God, The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:12, "But as many as did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God." Amen. Now we're the children of God. I heard E.V. Hills preach on that one time at Moody in Chicago. And he had the verse from 1 John about now are we the children of God. And only like an African-American orator, he said, now, 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 we got it. Now are we the children of God. But there's a millennium coming. There's a great day of 1,000 years of peace coming. Revelation 21:22 talks about a new heaven and a new earth. In Psalm 16, our next psalm we're going to look at, gives us hope about now and after death, after all in eternity. This is a messianic psalm because it's quoted partially in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28, where it says, "For David says concerning him," that's from the 16th psalm, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let our Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you make me full of gladness with your presence." And then in the 13th chapter of Acts, it talks about a passage from that same psalm about the resurrection and the hope that the resurrection gives. Now, these passages, these messianic passages, we see Christ delighting himself in the presence of God, his Father, Yahweh. And also, he sees God as his portion, both in life and in eternity. So turn with me, please, to Psalm 16. I'm going to read those 11 verses, and then we're going to look at them. A very simple outline of what that means to us today. Now remember, in this psalm, this is David's observation. This is Christ in relation to his Father. And it's also the observation that the Bible tells us that we should have as we look to God and to his Son. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good. There's nothing in my life that's worth anything apart from you. And as for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out nor take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night, and also my heart instructs me. And I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken," or as the psalm says, "I shall not be moved, because I have this assurance. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or hell or Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." That's that quotation in the book of Acts. "And listen, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." God, as we look at this messianic psalm, a psalm which is quoted in the New Testament and gives reference even to the fact that prophetically David years ago saw the Lord Jesus and his glory both now and in eternity. Bless us as we look at this, that we might leave here today as a people who, like David and the Lord Jesus, are totally dependent satisfied and in great joy with our relationship to you in Christ's name. Amen. The psalm really falls into four easy parts. Verses 1 and 2, the psalmist takes an upward look. He prays. In verses 3 through 4, he takes an outward look. He just looks around to see what's out there. In the third place, he takes an inward look. He looks at himself. And finally, in verses 9 through 11, he takes a forward look. He's not stuck. There's a future. So let's look at it. An upward look. He says in verse 1, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." He's praying. He says, "God, all this stuff's happening around me, and it's very disturbing." I heard one of the men on television this morning talking about what's taking place in the Middle East. And he said, "It seems to me that the bad guys have attacked the bad guys, and the bad guys won and the bad guys lost. And it's a mess. And all this Trump will inherit when he becomes president." So the psalmist says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." I mean, you look around and there's no other place to hide. There's no place to go. "I take refuge in you. And I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." So we have a petition for preservation and a confession of satisfaction. In other words, "Lord, just preserve me, take care of me, keep me. At the same time, I'm not looking for anything else. Not at all. Because you, Lord, in you, there is no good. There's nothing out there apart from you." Then in verses 3 and 4, we see that he takes that outward look. He looks around him. He says, "Here I am," that first two verses, "preserved, kept by the Lord, and I'm completely satisfied. My confession of satisfaction." But let's look around and see what's out there. Verses 3 and 4. "As for the saints of the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Now, thank God that we have other saints and those who share with us like precious faith that we can have fellowship with. And it's wonderful to come in here on Sunday morning and see people drinking hot chocolate and donuts and coffee and all that kind of stuff and having fellowship. They've moved that over to the fellowship hall. It got to where I couldn't even get in my office for people having fellowship. It reminded me of the teacher that was at a teacher's conference one time, and she said, "I can't teach the class for all these kids asking questions." I mean, what teacher wouldn't desire to have that, you know? But it's wonderful to have Christian fellowship, to know that there are people you can always count on, you can go to, you can call, or they can call you, and they're just always there, steady as a rock. For the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. They're the ones I like to spend my time with. And they're the ones in whom I absolutely delight. And when we see other saints going on to other things and God blessing them and using them, that's the delight of our life. And then he said, "But I also look around and I see the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply." So there are other gods out there, you see. People worship these things. They're sometimes material things. Sometimes they're imaginary things. But people who commit themselves to all these other things, their sorrows are going to keep on multiplying. I have people that I've counseled with over the years, and it's getting to be a longer time each year, that are mad at God because things didn't come out the way they thought they ought to. And I said, the only thing about somebody being mad at God, at least they're not an atheist, they know who they're mad at. But there are people who just keep piling on the same thing, repeating the same mistakes, giving themselves to the wrong gods, and wondering why their life keeps getting worse and worse. "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. their drink offerings of blood, I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. In other words, you know, Christians, we get in a tight spot sometimes because we're trying to share with people in verse 3 and they reject it. And we don't need to encourage them to keep on doing what they're doing. We need to speak the truth in love. And it's not love, finally, to let somebody keep believing things and worshiping false gods that'll ruin their life and give them no eternity. And tough love is hard. It's difficult to do. It's difficult to say to people that you're in and around every day. It's difficult to be around them and hear them do all these things and let them get away. You're not doing them a favor. You're not doing them a favor at all. As the old saying is, we must love the sinner and hate sin. But we cannot let people destroy themselves, and we can't join in their frivolity of drink offerings of blood, and I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. And I think it's also that word of drink offerings of blood. There's a great deal of evidence today that some of these children who disappeared from the border have been given up in child sacrifice. And I'm telling you, we're living in a terrible time when this thing of offerings of blood is not just a saying. It's literally happening, and our children are paying the price. I also believe abortion falls in that same category. So then we see that the psalmist has taken this upward look, and he's taken this outward look, and he sees really two kinds of people around him. Same kind of people we got today. Those know the Lord, those don't. And then he takes an inward look. And that we've also got to do. Always got to be aware of subtle things that might have happened in our lives to keep us from being what we ought to be. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. So he looks in the spiritual mirror, and he said verse 1 hadn't changed. Verse 3 hadn't changed. The Lord, the capital, little caps, L-O-R-D, is my chosen portion in my cup. That's the highest understanding of God. And you hold my future. You hold what happens to me. And Lord, I know that. And I can't let these outside arrows attack me. I can't let things that come in from the outsider or maybe said by some of the people in verse 4. I can't let those things take my focus off the fact the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. In other words, everything I have, my sustenance belongs to you, and you hold my lot, you hold my future. Now, I grew up in a generation, I went to a Bible college a while, and we had a thing, it was kind of a Bible college culture thing. Johnson, y'all probably did that too. Get a life verse. You got to have a life verse. You ever do that, Emily? Have a life verse. Well, Psalm 16:6 is my life verse. I don't know why. God just one night in my devotion said to me, this is you. And I've taken that verse and I've underlined it and I've written around it in all the Bibles that I've had over the years. And it says, the lines, that is the definition of my life, has fallen to me in pleasant places. And I recognize that God was protecting and taking care of me from the very beginning. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, I didn't know this until I was probably 30 years old. Well, I knew part of this. I was born on Easter Sunday in 1940 at my home because Union City didn't have a hospital. The doctor who delivered me was also named Latimer. So I got a good Latimer start from the beginning. But my aunt, my mother's sister, at that time wasn't married. She was an old maid school teacher in Union City. And they handed me to her, which was probably a mistake. She didn't know what she probably never held a baby before. And I was dripping with whatever babies drip with when they're born, and she was standing there holding me. It was snowing outside Easter Sunday. And she told me later, not in any formative time in my life, but later, she said, I said, Lord, what am I going to do with him? She said, I'm just holding him in my hand. And I said, she said to me, I know what I'll do. I'll commit you to be a preacher. And you'll serve the Lord all your life. She didn't tell anybody. She certainly didn't tell me till I was way into the ministry. But I think this verse speaks of that. This verse saying, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And to be honest with you, I never ever thought about being anything but a preacher, and started preaching when I was 15. Now, Don Johnson beat me. He's 9. But I knew from the early days of my life that I was going to be a preacher. So the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And as I go back and look over my life, it's taken longer than it used to. I see how God has placed things and put things and surrounded me with these lines of definition that have described my life and have led me all these years in my life. And the Lord Jesus certainly said that, because he was born crucified. He was born with a purpose. And you see, all of us are born with a purpose. God has a purpose for your life. And you say, some lady was telling me the other day that her son is a good businessman, but he's also a great preacher. And she said he's just hard-headed. The reason he didn't enter the ministry when he was younger. And I said to her, it's never too late. It is never too late. I think of Fred Hines, Charles's father. Mr. Hines retired. He drove a donkey, the seal test dairy, delivering milk. Then he graduated to a truck. And he did all this till he was 65. Get up every morning at 3:00 and leave the house, go to work, come home later in the day. Fred retired. Gladys called me and she said, help! I don't know what to do with Fred. Said he's been gone all our married life. He'd leave at 3:00 in the morning, come back at 3:00 PM. We'd talk a while. He'd go to bed and get up at 3:00 AM. What am I going to do with him? And I said, well, Gladys, I need some help. The church is just beginning to grow. I need somebody to visit the shut-ins. And now a shut-in is somebody who's too sick to come to church, but they're never home when you go see them. As long as you get that definition, see. And I said, Mr. Hines, I called, didn't tell him Gladys called. I said, I need help. And I said, you're an elder. Why don't you go to the homes of the shut-ins? I think we had 25. Go to their homes and have communion, pray with them, and just kind of take care of the seniors in our church. Well, he bought that. And he died when he was 95. So he was in the ministry 30 years, almost as long as he hauled milk. And God blessed him and God used him. But it's never, see, God has a purpose for your life. And whatever God's done in your life is preparing you to do what he wants you to do in your life. And the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. And as I look back over how God opened doors and closed doors and did all these, it's just absolutely amazing what God has done. And the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Then he goes on to say, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. Now I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson. I like to say I took Hebrew, but the fact is Hebrew took me. And my teacher told me one day, he said, you speak Hebrew like Moses. I was really impressed until I remembered the Bible says Moses was slow of speech. And I was slow of speech in Hebrew. But the word here in the 7th verse, the word that's translated in all the English versions is my heart. It's not talking about the thing here in your chest. It's talking about your innermost being, your conscious soul. And in the King James and some of the early translations, it says, my kidneys instruct me in the night. And as you get older, you'll understand exactly what that means. Your kidneys instruct you in the night. But they cleaned it up in these modern versions and use the word heart instead of kidney. But nonetheless, I just thought I'd give you that little Hebrew lesson this morning. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So here's a man who's looked at God, he's looked around, he's seen, now he's looking on the inside. And he says, these are the things that I can see. He's my cup, he's my future. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And then God wakes me up at night and talks to me. God woke me up and we bought that property at the corner of Winchester and Kirby Parkway. God gave me that verse, the city set on a hill cannot be hid. And I called the chairman of the building committee and I said, what piece of land are we looking at has the highest elevation? And he said, oddly enough, he said, the corner of Winchester and Kirby Parkway is the highest point in Shelby County. And a city set on a hill cannot be hid. And that's the testimony. That's the word. So I've set the Lord before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. And then, and finally, he took that forward look. Because you see, we don't want to ever get stuck somewhere. We don't want to ever get stuck and say, you know, everything's been, it's going to be, and it's not going to be any changes. It moves. A vision. I'm a visionary. You know, I don't get the roof on one project, but I want to get another one going. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. You see, he goes on to say, because I've had the upward look, the outward look, and the inward look, my heart's glad, and I'm just excited. I'm rejoicing. My flesh also dwells secure. I'm not being bumped, or I'm not insecure. For you will not abandon my soul to hell, or let your Holy One see corruption. Well, that's the quotation from Acts about Jesus. And we have eternal life. We have life now, and we have life eternally. That's what 9 and 10 tells us. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. And then when my flesh is gone, I will rejoice because you have not abandoned me to a godless future. So here I have the assurance that I can move forward because God is with me now and God is with me in eternity. And he speaks of Christ. You do not see corruption, Christ's resurrection. Jesus says, because I have life, you shall have life also. Now, this last verse is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Because listen to what it says, moving forward. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In other words, when I move forward, I don't have to just stumble around, can't find anything. You make known to me the path of life. You see, when I left Central, I was in a quandary about what to do. And I asked God, what should I do? He took me to Acts 13:36, where it says, in a paraphrase, David speaking, when David had served his generation, God took him home. And I said, you know, I could get my hair dyed, and I could go to the gym, and I could work out, and I could act like I was 25 when I'm 65. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God asked me to do, serve my generation, and then God take me to glory. And that's why we got an older congregation. I'm serving the generation I started with. And that's my commitment to God and to you and to this community, to serve God with the people. I start to serve my generation. And when I finish with my generation, God will take me to the gates of heaven, and for that I'm thankful. But you make known to me the path of life. So when you're at a place and you have to make a decision in your life, you remember, you're not having to gamble. Just look around. Do these things. Look upward. Look around. Look inward. And then the promise is that God will make known to you the path of life. It'll be just as plain as day, and you'll see it. And then in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Now, if I'm on the path that God put me on, and I know He's put me on that path, He's present. And because I'm walking along, whistling with God, I got joy in my heart. I got a spring in my step, a smile on my face, because I know I'm doing what God wants me to do. And there's nothing in the world worse than being out of fellowship with God. And there's nothing in the world better than being in fellowship with God. Just walking along knowing that you're exactly where God wants you. You're in His presence. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Not happiness, but joy. Happiness comes from stuff on the outside which rots. Joy comes from stuff on the inside which lives forever. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You know, I think I can plan to do all this and all that in my life. But God's right hand, my relationship with Him, they're pleasures forevermore. Now, can you imagine, as David was in the Spirit and wrote this psalm, and God spoke to him, and how he looked out into the future, that forward look, to know that he was in God's path, that God was with him, and the pleasures were his because he was walking with God. And also with the Lord Jesus, as these verses reflect and refer to him in the New Testament, to know that God had a purpose. He was a lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. But he did his Father's will. He rose from the dead. And the pleasures forevermore that he has are the pleasures that we have forevermore in eternity. So I challenge you. Read that psalm. Look at it again. And take that upward look, the outward look, the inward look, the forward look. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the challenges. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Look where God is shaping your life. Verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. And in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And in your right hand are pleasures, pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you. Totally thank you and bless your name. For giving us a psalm which is a messianic psalm and speaks of the power and the glory of our Lord Jesus. But at the same time, Lord, reminds us that we have this responsibility of just looking up to you every day in prayer. And then, Lord, looking around to see what influences are around us. Looking within to see where you've led us and to see where we're going. And we just thank you for this messianic psalm and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for us. In his name, amen.